God bless you, go with God. What am I even doing here? Ah, the Holy Spirit is so good. The Holy Spirit is so good. So, as we step back into Mark, we look at probably one of the most heartbreaking things that Jesus experienced in his life. We look at him going home, a place that he should have been accepted, a place that he should have been loved, wanted, and acknowledged. And we saw that they had a lack of faith, that they were just basically unwilling to look at who he was and what he was doing and how God was using him. And his community abandoned him. I want to cry. I want to cry when I think of how that must have felt and what he must have experienced. But you know, the beauty of this story is that it doesn't stop there, right? So he goes home and they don't believe, but he ends up heading back out again. And as he goes out, life goes back to the way it was before. I'm going to read Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. It says, "He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, as we look at this, we're going to look and see a big shift. We're going to see a group of people who should have had faith and lacked it. And we're going to see Jesus look at these men who have journeyed with him and say, "Have faith. Have faith." You know, one of the things that I think we all have to learn is that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. There's not a single one of us that is big enough to handle life's problems on our own. There's not a single one of us who is strong enough, capable enough to resolve the realities around us. And the reason I know this, the reason I feel so confident about this, is that Jesus realized he couldn't do it on his own. I want you to think about that. Jesus realized, because of the confinement he was in, because he left his heavenly throne, because he left all of the freedom that he had as God to be everywhere, to be stationed in a human body, that he was stuck. That he couldn't be everywhere at once. Now, Jesus' life, you know, I talked about crowds and how they press on you last week, but crowds not only create a dangerous environment, crowds slow us down, don't they? I mean, have you guys tried to go downtown during a Rockies game or a Broncos game when it's cutting loose? Oh, man. So what was it, like 2-3 years ago, Julie and I, her uncle gave us tickets to go watch a preseason game where the Broncos were playing the 49ers. And so we're watching the game, and it's going horribly. I mean, just horribly. The end zone we're sitting at, the defense forces a fumble. We get the ball back. And instantly, the very next play, I'm trying to think of this guy's name. He was so bad, we didn't even keep him through the preseason. But anyways, he turns around, and the next play throws an interception. And so we're there, and I'm thinking like, okay, well, you know, the game's over. It's not very, let's just get out of here. We're going to go home. So we cut loose. Now, mind you, like we're like maybe 4 minutes into the fourth quarter. By the time we get out to the train to go back, there is so many people that you can't hardly move. It's just crowded. And so we get finally our turn. We get up to the front, and then we try to get on the train, and guess what? We can't. You know why? Because all the Rockies fans who got on at Union Station are keeping us from getting on the train. And so we're just stuck and stuck and stuck. And I finally told Julie, you know, the only way we're going to get out of here, we need to take the train downtown to catch the train downtown so we can be on the train to go back home. And that's what we ended up having to do. Now, what could have been a half-hour ride all of a sudden became this huge thing, right? Because there's so many people. And this is where Jesus is. Jesus is here to share a message of hope. He's here to tell people, turn away from the lives that you're living and turn back towards God. He's here. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He's got a plan for you and for your life. And everywhere he goes, the crowds crush him and slow him down. So he sends out his 12. And being sent is a call to faith. Being sent is a call to faith. You know, when Jesus sent out the 12, this would be a scary thing, even if he were to say simply, go. I'm going to send you out two by two. Just go to whatever city. Whatever you have on you, just go. Right? The thing is, like, when we look at Jesus, people hated him, didn't they? I mean, we've already seen in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, that they wanted to kill Jesus. When he healed the man with the shriveled hand, they started getting together and figuring out, how do we kill this guy? How do we cut him out of the picture? We got to get rid of him. Okay? And so being one of his 12, being a part of this group, yeah, there's some safety when you're all together, but now you're being cut out in twos. You're being cut out in pairs, and you're told to go preach the same message that has got these people wanting Jesus dead. Can you imagine how that would feel? You're going from town to town, and you're telling them, repent. You know, one of the things that seems most clear to me in life is people don't like when you tell them their problems, do they? People don't want somebody to point out that something in their life is not the way it's meant to be. People don't like to hear that the things that they're doing are hurting them, right? And so when we try to lovingly tell somebody, hey, I'm concerned because this is going to hurt you, what is the natural response of a human being? Yeah, you get defensive. You're like, I don't want to hear that. Get away from me. You don't have any business telling me, right? So they're being sent out with this message. This same message is the same message that John the Baptist was teaching, isn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And where was John? At this very moment that Jesus was sending them out, John the Baptist was in prison. You know why? Because he told Herod what he didn't want to hear. God's plan for divorce wasn't so you could steal your brother's wife. Just so you know, when he allowed that, he wasn't thinking about you stealing your brother's wife because you wanted her. You see, this truth was a dangerous truth. So in and of itself, if Jesus hadn't told them not to take other things, this was a dangerous mission. But the thing is that he didn't say just go. He said go with nothing. Go with nothing. Don't take food. Don't take an extra bag. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take money. I want you to go. Now, most of you know by now, I've talked about it enough. I used to be in really good shape. I know it's hard to believe now when you look at me, but like, I used to be someone that three times a week would run 10 miles. Like, I used to be in super good shape. People would, I'd come down mountain trails heading home running, and people are looking at me like I'm some kind of madman. But I was in shape. It felt good. I could breathe in the mountain air. And so I really, really enjoyed being up in the mountains. I enjoyed hiking. I enjoyed traveling. I don't think I'd have enjoyed it as much if I didn't have any food. I don't think a 14-mile hike would have sounded awesome if at about halfway, when I'm up at the mountain lake, I wasn't sitting there chowing on a peanut butter and jelly or a ham and cheese sandwich. You know, I don't think that would be quite as awesome or exciting. Do you? The closest towns that these men would have gone to would have been about 6 miles. Okay? Now, 6 miles doesn't sound terrible. You know, that's like, you know, within the city of Denver limits. You know, you could, you know, traverse that pretty easily. But do you realize that there were cities in Jerusalem that were up to 87 miles away? Could you imagine being sent out 87 miles? You're definitely not going to get there in a day, okay? So now you're traveling down this road. You don't have any food to eat. You don't have any money in your pocket. You aren't allowed to take a bag, so you got nothing to barter with to try and find a place to stay. You don't even have an extra coat or an extra shirt so that if by some happenstance you get stuck out in the cold, that you have something to keep you warm that night. This is a pretty intense thing, isn't it? Jesus was calling for real faith. He wanted these men to know, when you go out, when I send you and you go out, I am going to take care of you. You don't need those physical things. You don't need to have money. You don't need to have clothes. You don't need to have food. You don't need to have any of it. There is nothing that you have to have. When I send you out, I will take care of you. And this is the kind of faith that God calls his children to. You know, one of the biggest lies that our country feeds off of is that I need more. I need more. You know, one of my coworkers, and I'm not being judgmental or critical at all. It just tells like how we're being manipulated by our society, sat at work and watched, I'm not kidding, okay, this is literally true, for half an hour, an infomercial about the Galaxy 10 phone that just came out, and enthralled. And then all of a sudden, there's like multiple people talking about how they can't wait to spend $1,000 to buy this cell phone. $1,000 to buy this cell phone. And listen, you know, to their credit, they were working overtime. They were doing what it took to pay for the phone. So it's not like they were building up credit or whatever. But do you hear that? Do you hear that? They needed this new phone. This $1,000 phone. You know why? For little things like you can go and turn it around somebody and make a 3D version and make them into like a little dancing man or something on the phone. That's cool, yeah, but like, what? Like, is this for real? Is this for real? But yes, this is for real. This is our culture. And we're being taught that we don't have enough, that what I have isn't enough, where I'm at isn't enough. I need more. I need better. I've got to have. Do you realize that there are a lot of times that God does not give us more because of what it could do to us? Do you realize that? You know, one of the proverbs, one of my favorite proverbs is I'm going to paraphrase, says, Lord, don't give me too much so that I forget who you are, but do not make me too poor so that I have to steal and dishonor your name. Like, give me just enough Give me just enough so that I have what I need and then I'm blessed by you. See, wealth and seeking after wealth has a way of destroying people. In Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 14, it says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and have settled down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." See, there's something inside of us that when we buy into this, more, I need more, I've got to have more, that cripples faith. It cripples it. Because when I'm in need, when I'm looking and I'm trusting that God's going to take care of me, my faith becomes strengthened. And this is true in every aspect of our lives. What have you not given up to God? We've talked about this before. What have you not given up to God? Do you still hold on to your time? I need my quality time. I got to have my time. Is it your money? Do you put so much faith in your finances that you don't trust God with them, that you're not willing to put your faith in him and say, I am going to give? You know, God talked about first fruits. He talked about giving our first fruits to him. With the children of Israel, whenever they had a harvest, the first crops that came in, they gathered them up and they gave it to God. They put their faith in him. They said, I will trust that you are going to bless this gift that I am giving. Put their faith where it belonged, in him. And guess what? They prospered. Why? Why? Because they trusted that God was going to take care of them. Every aspect of who we are, every aspect of everything that we have, requires that we step back from ourselves, stop looking at ourselves and thinking, I can provide for myself. You know, I think it's good to be wise. Julie and I invest for the future. But I am not counting on that. That's not my hope. You know, if that's my hope, I'm in trouble. Because I got about another, 50 years to get there. But the reality is that I trust that God is going to make what I have enough. That he's going to provide for me. And so I put my faith in him. I trust that when he sends me, when he calls me, that he is going to make sure that I have what I need. And so that brings us to our second point, that the sent are equipped. The sent are equipped. Did they have all these physical things? No, they didn't. They didn't have money. They didn't have all these things, but they had exactly what they needed. You see, Jesus had already trained them in the word. Okay? Now, you go really quick through Mark, and so you've seen him teach a couple places or whatever, and it just kind of bounces quickly through. And so you might look and think, well, man, Jesus, you just got these guys and you're sending them out. No. These guys have been walking with Jesus for a while. They've been hearing his parables and being taught the parables. They've been taught by this point, just out of what we've read through the Gospel of Mark, that they held the keys to the kingdom of heaven, that they understood the secrets, that Jesus was training and teaching them. And I can't help but believe that before Jesus sent these men out, that he was talking with them about Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where he went to when he was tempted by the devil to turn the rocks into bread, telling them, just remember, guys, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Saying, put your trust in him. I'm certain that Jesus would have called them back to memory of what he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:26, that if God cares enough to feed the birds, even though they don't toil, they don't do any work to be fed, if God will feed them, he's going to feed you too. The key here is that through the word, they learned a truth. God will provide. Do you believe that? I want to hear it. Do you believe that God will provide?
Yes.
All right. Because that's where we need to be. God is going to provide. They were equipped with miraculous power. You see, just as the Holy Spirit had done from the time of Moses, the children of Israel were shown by Moses' miraculous powers that he was a prophet of God. And over again, God would descend upon them with the Holy Spirit to show that they'd been approved with the elders of the church or of the children of Israel. When God had ordained them to be judges, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke in tongues. And so the people knew that this message was true. And so Jesus gave them exactly what they needed to make sure that this message would resonate. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to cast out demons to establish the message. Now, I am a strong believer that the Holy Spirit does not work the same way today as he worked back then. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit is going to use me laying on hands to heal your sickness, because the message has been established. It's been proven. But what I will say, and I believe with all my heart, and I believe the scripture teaches, is that the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need when you're sharing the message. He will guide you where you need to go when you're speaking and sharing with other people. You see, God has equipped us as believers to do the work of the kingdom. I want you to look at this passage with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of the Lord, of Jesus our Lord." Where does the knowledge of God and Jesus the Lord come from? The Word, through the Scripture. How do we know the truth of God? John told us, test the spirits to see if they're from God. Where do we test the spirits? His Word. His Word is where we learn truth. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, you are being equipped. You are being built up to be who God wants you to be, to share his message. And it's not about you. Can we all say that together? It's not about me. Say it again. It's not about me. Yeah, you're starting to get it. I'm going to make you do it till everybody does it. It's not about me. You know, I get so frustrated sometimes because I do feel like I'm a gifted speaker. I do feel like God has given me the capacity to communicate things with people in a way that they understand. But not everybody understands when I speak. And I get frustrated. Like, why? What else do I have to say? How do I change this? What do I think about? It's not about me. It's not about me. What God does through us, through the Holy Spirit, because of his plan. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 10. And God will raise us up with Christ. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And here's the key. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You were made for good. Doesn't that fill you up? You were made for good. You were made to do good things. God was good when he made you. He said you were very good when you were created. He created you for these good works. And he says this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared your work, your purpose, your life, long before you ever came into being. He had plans for you. And there is nothing that we can do on our own. There's no way that you and I can be good enough, big enough, strong enough, capable enough to accomplish the work of God without the power of the Holy Spirit who moves within us. He is moving through the power of Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice, to lead us to where we need to be. And you know how I know that the Holy Spirit is moving in this place? It's because of little things that God does that are just amazing. Like, we decide we're going to start a little homeless ministry, right? We're just going to bring a few things to a couple of people. And all of a sudden, we've got people walking through the doors, committing to Jesus Christ, and changing their lives. And not only that, we have nonprofit groups who have heard about what we're doing, who have seen what we're doing, and said, we want you to join in. We want you to come and talk to us because we think that there's more that can be done and we want you to be a part of it. We see the light of Jesus in what your group is doing and we want to move. Do you think that's because we're awesome? No, we're scared people. We were petrified the first time we went out. We are Gideons. We're afraid, going, God, are you sure? And he's doing powerful things with that. I have seen the Lord move in this place. I've seen how people in this congregation have reached out to our local police officers to try and help care for those in our community. We had a police officer come and speak here to help people keep from being taken advantage of by criminals. We have worked as a congregation to help the police to have better relationships with at-risk youth so that our community can be drawn together. Are we doing these things? Are we awesome? Are we amazing? No. God has taken hearts that walk in here and say, I'm willing to be a servant. I'm willing to be sent. I will put my faith in you, and I'm going to watch what you do. And that's what we do. And he does amazing things. We are sent and we are empowered, miraculously empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not that we do miracles, but the miracles are what happen within us. And then finally, the sent are not alone. Jesus showed his disciples that he was with them by equipping them, but he also showed he was with them because he sent them out in pairs. In Proverbs 27:17, I'm sure you're all going to be shocked by this and never heard it before in your life, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I'm going to confess something to you guys, and it's going to make me look a little bit immature, a little bit like a baby. But if I can't do that with family, where can I do it, right? I hate doing stuff by myself. I hate it. Hate it. I don't like going places by myself. I don't, can I tell you the truth? I don't even like making phone calls by myself. I'm not even kidding. I decided I needed to go see the doctor, okay? Like, I've got some things I need to, I'm okay, all right? Don't worry, I'm okay. I don't want you guys thinking like, you know, but I've got to go see the doctor. There's some things I got to talk with the doctor about. I waited a month before I called. And even after I called, as I'm getting ready to get on the phone, I'm sitting there and I got the phone in hand and I got my Kaiser card and I'm punching the numbers in. I'm like, what is my number again? Okay, what is my number? Okay. All right. What's that? Oh, okay, there's my number. Okay, good. They're going to ask for that. They're going to want that. Ring, ring, ring. Yes, I need to talk to the doctor about... Oh, I'm going to have to transfer you. No! No. Wait, what? I thought I talked to you. I just wanted to talk to you. Oh, okay. And then there's another person like, hey, I needed to talk to the doctor about, well, that's great, but we're not taking appointments for that right now. What? Okay, well, what do I have to do? You got to call back later. No! That's how I feel. I hate it. And it's not like it's something that happened recently, okay? I'm going to tell you a story. Like, so when I was a little kid, once in a blue moon, we'd go to the mall, and we'd get the pleasure of not having peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that my mom packed. Like, we would actually get to go to the food court. And I just remember being excited because, like, we're going to Taco Bell, and, you know, we get all our food and whatever, and I eat all my food, and I look at my mom, and I go, Mom, could I have some more nachos? She's like, yeah, sure. And she grabs a dollar out of her purse and hands it to me, and I'm like, you're not going to go get it for me? I have to do this myself? Okay, be brave. I walk up to the counter with my dollar bill and I place it up there and I say, I would like some nachos, please. And the girl looks at me like I'm crazy. Do you know why? Because I went to the Chinese restaurant right next to the Taco Bell. I don't like doing things alone. I'm better in pairs. And the reality of it is that God knows this about us. He knows our heart. He knows who we are and what we need. And so when I go out with a group of people, when I went door knocking with Chad and Mike and Susan and Austin, I was a little more brave knocking on the door. I was a little more confident. I didn't want to. Like, these are strangers. They don't want me at their door. But I went anyways. You know why? Because I wasn't alone. I knew someone had my back. And, you know, this was true of the apostles, too. I'm going to tell you why. When you look at the story of Peter, the apostle Peter, he was always bold with Jesus, wasn't he? He was always bold with Jesus. He was always talking about, you know, like, I'll be with you no matter what. I'll take on the world with you. I'll die for you. I'll do whatever it takes. Well, that's really easy in a room of 13 people who are all on your side, isn't it? He was even brave when he was in the garden with all of them. When all of the other apostles were around and they're coming for Jesus, when he's got backup, he's brave. Oh, he's got that sword out. He's going to take care of business. He should have trained a little more before he went at it. You know, when you try and hit somebody in the head, chopping their ear off means you probably didn't practice hard enough. But he was brave. He was brave, right? He was ready. He was confident. But you get him alone, things start to change, don't they? You get him alone in that courtyard, and there's a girl walking up and going, hey, I know you. You're one of his. No, not me. Mm-mm. No, I'm some other guy. And then a couple more. Oh, yeah, we know you. You're that guy. You're that guy with Jesus. No. And a little more. No, buddy, that's you. Bleep, 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 bleep. Leave me alone. Alone doesn't work, does it? Alone doesn't work, but it does work together. It does work together. And that's why we need each other. That's why there's no such thing as a lone wolf Christian. We were sent together. We've got this work together. That's why God gave us family. We don't have to be afraid. We've been equipped by God to do His work. He's equipped us through the Word. He's equipped us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to care for us, and He's given us each other. You know what else you need? Nothing. You don't need a belt. You don't need money. You don't need food. Or to put it in modern terms, you don't need a car. You don't need a nice, fancy house to live in. You don't need a boat. You don't need to be the best negotiator. You need to be faithful. His people, His community, lacked faith. His disciples did not. And look at the amazing things that happened. The people that got healed, the demons that got cast out. He wants to do the same kinds of amazing work here with us. So the question is, do you have faith? Are you willing to let go of the control in your life, your own belief that you can somehow do something amazing and let Jesus do great things? You know, one of my heroes is C.S. Lewis. I mean, like, he's a very heady guy and can be difficult to read, but man, he just, once he came to Jesus, he had just such powerful faith. C.S. Lewis, all his life, wanted to be on the Dean's Board of Oxford, the school that he had graduated from, and he did everything in his power, dog eat dog, to try and get there. He tried and worked, and he just couldn't get where he was going. And then he found Jesus. You know, he ended up as a professor at Cambridge, and before he was done, he was on the Dean's Board of Cambridge. Why? Because he put his faith in the right place. God will accomplish all the things He has for you, not because you worked hard enough or were capable enough, but because you said, I believe that you have the power to give me what I need. I believe that you have the power to equip me and to help me to walk where you're leading me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just thank you so much for the fact that you sent your Son to be our example and our pattern. And I thank you, Lord, that He set out to live a life so that we could learn how to pattern our lives, that we could learn through Him how to take the right steps. Lord, I thank you that He showed us that we don't have to do it on our own. That even in His ministry, as He was preparing for the cross, as He was preparing people for the new kingdom, that He knew that the best way to spread the message was to trust in others to share the load. And that He took those faithful men and taught them to act in faith, to quit worrying about what they had to offer, what things they had, their belongings, and to simply say, I will put my faith in you. I will go where you lead me. I will seek you in that place, and I will trust that you've equipped me to do the work that you've planned for me. So Lord, I ask you now, if you would, to just please strengthen our faith. Help us to believe that no matter what the circumstances are, that if we seek you, if we're working for your good, that you're going to put the pieces together, That we don't have to sit and worry about how everything's going to fall together or worry about the things that the world would worry about. That we can just simply trust that you're working here. And that if we are your church, if we are your people, that you are equipping us for good works. Lord, we thank you for the good things you're doing here. We thank you for the ministries that you've given us here. We thank you for the family that you've given us here. Lord, we know that it's not of us. It's not of our good works or of our strength or ability that we are where we are. It is because of who you are that we are where we are. So, Lord, give us trust. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not made you Lord and Savior, that you will work in their hearts, that they will come to know that the beginning place of faith is surrender. It's that place of saying, I'm ready to give up my life. I'm ready to give up the things that have broken me and destroyed me. I'm ready to die to myself in the watery grave of baptism, to be buried with you there and to rise again to a new life, a life filled with the Holy Spirit, a life equipped for heaven and equipped for the work of the kingdom. I pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.